Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for this privilege that we have of offering up worship to you. We thank you for bringing us together. We have missed being together, and we do miss being together at other times. We miss all of those activities and events that we would usually have had throughout a church calendar year. But we are glad to be here this evening. We realize that not all are here who might want to be here, but we thank you, O Lord God, that through the means of technology, those who are not here have opportunity to listen to this service and to hear your word read and preached. And Father, we thank you for this time of the pre-communion service. We ask that you will give each one of us a blessing this evening from your word. We ask that our hearts could be prepared for coming to the Lord's table. We know it is a time of self-examination. We know, Lord God, that we are to be in tune with you. We know that we are not perfect and can never be perfect, so that if we have committed any sin, then, Lord God, we are not barred from the Lord's table. But as long as we see that sin, we acknowledge it, we confess it, and we repent of it, you are willing to receive us, and we thank you for this. We ask that even now, O God, you would forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts, give us a zeal for you. And surely we all sin against you in our lack of zeal and love for you. Forgive us, Lord God, for lukewarmness. Help us, Lord, to seek your glory and to desire that your name would be lifted up in this world. We realize that there are many in our community who trample your word underfoot, who take no thought of you, who have no regard for you, who even use foul language and say things that are inappropriate. Lord God, we pray that you will have mercy upon our nation, and that you might rend the heavens and come down in power by your Spirit, and even draw many to faith in Christ Jesus and to his gospel. We ask, O God, that you will be with those who are feeling weak and who are weak at this time, for those who may be ill, and certainly we pray for the elderly. And we ask, O God, that you will help them to persevere during this time. And we pray that the situation regarding the pandemic would ease so much that older folk are able to get out and enjoy fresh air and meeting loved ones and meeting other brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask, O God, that you would be gracious in this way. And Father in heaven, we just pray for our nation and especially for those who rule over this nation. We ask that you will give them wisdom and grant that their ruling would be in accordance with your word. We thank you for those who are Christians in places of authority, at least in local government, and pray that you will continue to be with them and help them, O God, in their duties to carry them out faithfully and as unto you, and not just as work that they have to do and do it for themselves. We ask, O God, that you will undertake and overrule in the choice of a new leader of our nation. We ask that you'll give wisdom to all who are involved in that decision and grant that Christ may be glorified in that. Father in heaven, we pray for the promotion of righteousness, and then also for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. We pray, O God, that those principalities and powers that are in the heavenly places and that are evil and are seeking to bring about destruction, that you might remove them, O Lord, whether they are of people or of principles that are at work in society. May you be pleased, O God, by your power to bring an end to many of them. We realize, O Lord, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this dark age. And Lord, we realize that your grace is so necessary in order for us to take a stand and to be able to stand for you and in your truth. We thank you for Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you that he is King over all the nations. May he abide in our hearts. May we know his grace in abundant measure. Help us to love him. Help us to thank him each day of our lives for what he has done for us in dying on the cross, taking upon him the punishment that we deserve. We thank you, O Lord, for his precious blood, that he was willing to shed it for our sakes, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that he will be present with us this evening. May we know his power, his grace, and strengthening through him. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Well, our first selection of praise is from Psalm number 148a, and I've forgotten my psalter, so excuse me. Psalm 148a, and it's stanzas 1 to 8 of the psalm. And of course, we don't sing this first selection, but we follow the words, thinking about the words as we hear them sung on the recording. Psalm 148a, the words beginning on page 361. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord now from the heavens. Praise his name. Praise him in the highest places. All his angels praise, proclaim. Here in the subsequent stanzas, it's the whole created order that is exhorted to offer up praise to God. Then when we come to stanzas 4 and 5, we see that it's all things on the earth that are exhorted to offer praise to God. And then in stanza 6, it's all kinds of people, and especially his own people in stanza 8 have real cause to praise God. Stanza 8, for his folk, a horn he raised up, for his saints there will be praise. Israel's children who are near him, hallelujah, praise is raised. That horn that God has raised up speaks of Christ. A ruler is raised up to guide, to lead his people, and he is the one who is king over them and over all the earth. So we give glory to God and to Christ as we follow these words as they are sung on the recording. us now come to God's Word, and we read from the first epistle of John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So this is God's holy Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. One of the greatest setbacks for God's people as a consequence of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic has been the lack of opportunity for God's people to have fellowship with one another. We are social beings. That's how God has made us. And although there is only one true God, this one true God has revealed himself as a Trinity, comprising three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have themselves enjoyed fellowshipping with one another from all eternity. And since we are created in God's image, we too are created to have fellowship and to enjoy fellowship with one another. And when such fellowship is hindered, or if it is removed, we suffer loss in some way. It is detrimental to us not to have opportunity to fellowship with one another. I've certainly felt it, and I'm sure you have felt it. The fact that we haven't been able to meet together frequently and freely for well over a year now has resulted in some kind of a loss. There's a kind of spiritual suppression to have to keep our distance from one another, to have to wear a face covering, to not be able to meet together unhindered. It greatly restricts our fellowship. And fellowship for God's people is vital for their spiritual growth and for the health of Christ's church. The Bible speaks of various ways in which God's people fellowship with one another. And one way they fellowship with one another is by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we see that connection in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It's the first place where the word fellowship is used in the Bible. And there it says of the believers in the early church that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, listening to the reading and the preaching of God's word, and fellowship. They spoke together and speaking about Christ and about the word of God, and then and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You notice there that fellowship is also included in all of those things those believers, those early believers in Acts were doing. The breaking of bread there refers to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it is associated with fellowship. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is something we haven't done and we haven't been able to do in well over a year. Our last communion service was on the 19th of January 2020. A year and what, almost 5 months. But we are now at a stage when we do feel that we're able to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we do hope to do so next Sabbath morning. I've chosen fellowship as the theme for our communion season for the simple reason that it's something we've greatly missed, yet something that we greatly need. And the Lord's Supper provides us with a renewed opportunity for fellowship. In this pre-communion service, we're going to be thinking about our fellowship with one another. And then at our Sabbath communion service, we're going to be thinking about our fellowship with God and with Christ. And then at our service of thanksgiving, we're going to give some thought to a major purpose of fellowship. In these three main addresses, we'll be focusing on verses from 1 John chapter 1, which speak of the believer's fellowship. So that's the plan for our communion season, and beginning this evening with fellowship with one another. And we're taking as our text for our message this evening 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From this verse, we want to try and answer three questions. First of all, we want to ask and answer, what is fellowship? Secondly, we ask, who can partake of fellowship? And then thirdly, we ask, what is the blessing associated with fellowship? So first of all, then, we want to ask, what is fellowship? There's no point in me talking about fellowship and around fellowship if we're not sure what fellowship is. Sometimes we use the word fellowship too lightly. The modern idea of fellowship, our modern ideas about it, have become watered down so that the word no longer carries the meaning it originally did in New Testament times. Some people think of fellowship as something we have in a church hall like this, over a cup of tea and some biscuits. Well, that can certainly contribute to fellowship, but it falls short of the biblical meaning of the word fellowship, as at least according to what it meant in the New Testament. The New Testament word for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which comes from the word koinos, meaning common or mutual. It refers to what is held in common. And koinonia means sharing together or taking part together. Immediately we think of the Lord's Supper. What are we doing? We're doing something together. We are partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. And we're doing it not on our own. We're doing it together. And in that sense, by the very act of us doing that together, we are fellowshipping together, fellowshipping with one another, and of course, with Christ. Koinonia is a very special word. It is a biblical word that cannot be applied to the world. Unbelievers do not fellowship with one another. They socialize with one another, but they don't fellowship with one another. Fellowship is only for the people of God. Only believers fellowship with one another. In the book of Acts, fellowship took the form of a tightly knit community of believers. It involved everything from unity in the Holy Spirit to community life, to the sharing of gifts, of money and of food, to sharing the gospel together and to partaking of the body and the blood of Christ together in the Lord's Supper. All of that was fellowship in the book of Acts, and by it the unity of the believers at that time was strengthened and they grew spiritually. Fellowship requires interpersonal relationships. Fellowship cannot happen through viewing a worship service on your computer or watching a religious broadcast on TV or by listening to a gospel message on a CD. Now, those things certainly have their benefits, but they're not fellowship and they're not conducive to fellowship. And that's why there's no real substitute for going to church and worshipping in person with others of like-minded faith. The professing Christian who says, I can worship God just as well at home, or I can worship God beside a lake, or I can climb a mountain and sit on the top of the mountain and worship God in that way, is missing out on an important part of worship. Being with the people of God, fellowshipping with the people of God, is spiritually rewarding. It's not that a person can't worship God in those other ways. They can and can do so effectively, but they're missing out on another aspect of worship. And that is that it involves fellowship. And it contributes to that person's spiritual development and their growth simply being in the presence with like-minded people, with the people of God. And that person who's not out at worship is not able to be a means of contributing to their brothers and sisters' spiritual growth. Now, I make those comments with the realization that we are in a very exceptional time and it hasn't been possible for everyone to come out to the worship service. But in times when things are more normal, if I can put it that way, it is important that the people of God, for the sake of their own spiritual growth, are out at the house of God and are fellowshipping, enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the presence of one another in the house of God, that does something to them. It contributes to their development spiritually and their growth. In summary, we can say that fellowship with one another is the act of partaking of the things of Christ with one another in various ways in our relationships with one another for the purpose of being built up in the faith. Fellowship keeps your faith growing and it keeps it glowing. So that's what fellowship is. Let's now come to the next question, the question of who. And we consider, secondly, who can partake of fellowship? Who can partake of fellowship? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, God says through the Apostle John, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." It's obvious from this that those who fellowship with one another are people who are in the light that God is in. What is this light that God is in? We find the answer in verse 5, where John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So God himself is light, so that to walk in the light is to walk in God, or to walk in the light that is emitted from God. Everything about God is light. And when it says that in him is no darkness at all, the meaning is that there is no sin in God. Sin is equated with wickedness. It's equated with darkness. Righteousness is equated with light. And since God is light, his word is also light. He says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's the same with Christ. He also is light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Christ says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So taking all of these aspects of light together, to walk in the light is to be in Christ, and it is to conduct your life in accordance with God and with his word. And the one who lives their life like that is able to have fellowship both with God and with Christ and with other people who are living according to that standard. When God's people are so living, then they are walking in the light as God is in light. The apostle says here in verse 7, "We have fellowship with one another." We are on the same wavelength, as it were, with one another. If we are all walking in the light, we have something, and we have someone who unites us and who makes us as one. Love for God, love for his word, and love for Christ. I read recently about a Christian lady called Margaret, who belongs to our sister church in Airdrie in Scotland, and in the church's recent Good News magazine, some of you may have read the article, she wrote about her experiences at work. She works in a factory. She doesn't say how many people there are in the factory, but it would seem to be quite a large factory. There are shifts in the factory, and as far as she's aware, she is the only Christian there. And that's how it has been for years. She speaks about some kind of social interaction that she has among the employees, but it's very clear from her description that it's certainly not fellowship. She speaks of how some of the employees talk about others behind their back. There's all kinds of gossip. In one part, she spoke about a young man who was having some problem with the machine he was working on, and all he did was curse and swear. That's the kind of environment this lady is working in. And then she goes on to speak of how precious it is when she gets time with Christians in her own congregation or a special meeting. Everyone is at ease. Everyone is on the same page. Everyone is in the light. And there is fellowship, and there is peace, and there is contentment, and there is spiritual blessing. Such a difference between the world, which is darkness, and where God is in the midst of his people, where there is light. Those who are of the light are not at ease in the company of those who are in darkness. But when those who are of the light come together, that is very different. Christ is together with them. They are united to him, and they are spiritually united to one another. As members of the one family, the family of God, adopted into his family, they are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a bond. They are in fellowship with one another. So those who can partake of fellowship with one another are all who make a credible profession of faith in Christ and are walking in his light and are not walking in the darkness. The person who says, "I am a Christian," but they're walking in darkness, is not someone who can enjoy fellowship. They are partaking of some sin that is roundly condemned as sin by God in his word. If that is the case, then such a person isn't able to know fellowship with other believers, not until that sin is repented of. It's the people of God who are in Christ and who are walking in God's light who can truly have fellowship with one another. And this fellowship is so good for the people of God. There is much blessing to be gained by it. We have been hindered significantly in the past year and more from enjoying this blessing. Probably in the past few months, our midweek meetings, for those who take part, have been one of the main means of fellowshipping with one another. The Lord's Supper, which we haven't had in such a long time, is a fellowship meal. It's something to look forward to next Sabbath morning. And if you're able to say in your heart that you're walking in God's light, then you can enjoy partaking of that supper. You can enjoy being in fellowship with Christ and with his people. Now we want to consider our third question about fellowship, which is, what is the blessing associated with fellowship? And of course there are many blessings of fellowship, but there's one specific blessing that's mentioned in our text. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We want to focus on those last words in the verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The person who ignores their sin, the person who attempts to justify their sin, has no place in the fellowship of believers. But that is not to say that believers in fellowship with one another are perfect. They are not sinless. They would be dishonest to make such a claim. We all have sins. We struggle against temptation every day. I'll wait a moment. Okay, we all struggle against temptation every day if we're honest. Look at how the Apostle John continues in verse 8. They're really, really comforting verses, these. Verse 8 and verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is, we make God, a liar, and his word is not in us. These are the words John is speaking to. John is speaking to people who can have fellowship with one another. He's telling them, even though you're walking in the light, and you must be walking in the light, don't think that you must be perfect, that you have to be sinless. You're not sinless, and don't try to deceive yourselves that you are sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. What is the difference then between these people and between those who are not of the faith? Well, the difference is that those who walk in the light are conscious of their sins. They acknowledge their sins. They hate their sins. They confess their sins. They do all by God's grace to repent of their sins. It's these who are in fellowship with one another who are promised this beautiful blessing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all sin. It's good to be able to look at your brother or sister in the eye and say to them, I know you have sins that you struggle with, and I have sins that I struggle with. But look at what God says to you and to me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, you and me, from all sin. That means he has forgiven us all our sins. What a blessing that is. What peace that ought to give you as you fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if Christ has cleansed my brother, why should I hold anything against him? Why would I mar that fellowship between them and me by not forgiving them for something done in the past? Some of God's people do have doubts about themselves. But my sin has gone on so long. My sin is so grave. I am surely barred from having this fellowship with others. Never mind being barred from going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you doubt that God can forgive you. And in that case, verse 9 in this passage is a verse for you. I've probably said it before, but this Bible verse has been for many years one of my own favourite verses in the whole Bible. And I've turned to it time and time again and believed it. And you should also believe it. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise that is. What a loving and gracious God that he wants to assure you who struggle against temptation that you can be forgiven and that he is willing to forgive you in Christ so that you can be in fellowship with Christ and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. God is quick to forgive and cleanse when we think he is slow to do so. And he is slow to judge and condemn when we think he's bound to do it right away. Now, for anyone who doesn't believe, for anyone who is habitually repeating a sin with no desire to acknowledge or confess or repent of their sin, you must not presume on God's grace and goodness. Because for you, his judgment and condemnation can come in an instant. And your urgent need is to escape from the darkness and come into God's light. And that can only be by confession and repentance of sin from the heart. And it can only be by conversion to Christ. And only then will you know what true fellowship with Christ and the people of God is about. So fellowshipping with one another, that's what we ought to desire. It's what we need. And we ought to use what opportunities are at our disposal for it. For as the people of God, fellowship with one another is the means, one means by which they grow together in Christ. And their spiritual union with him and with one another is strengthened. The Lord's Supper, which in God's will we will partake of next Lord's Day, presents a new opportunity for such fellowshipping and growing together spiritually. Amen. Closing our service, let us sing praise to God, and we turn to a psalm that really is about fellowship, Psalm 133a, a short psalm speaking to us of the unity of God's people. Find the words on page 331. We're using the tune at Trentham, number 207. It's a beautiful psalm, as I said, speaking of the unity that there is among God's people. That union we have seen is part of what it means for God's people to be in fellowship with one another. Oh, see how good it is, the psalmist begins. It pleasant is as well when those who brothers are as one in unity do dwell. And then the psalmist uses two beautiful illustrations. The one speaks of the richness. The first one speaks of the richness of this unity of the people of God. It's like the precious oil down head and beard that flows, the beard of Aaron running down on his robe's edge it goes. As the high priest was anointed with this oil, the people would look at this spectacle and see how precious this was. Then in the second illustration, we have a picture of beauty, like Hermon's dew that does on Zion. Zion's hills descend, for there the Lord his blessing gave, life that will never end. For those who lived in that region, seeing Hermon's dew was a beautiful sight for them to behold. Psalm 133a, we remain seated as we sing these words in praise to God.
Oh, see how good it is.
Those who draw the charm.
us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality of fellowship, the fellowship of your people, whereby they enjoy one another's company. They enjoy the spiritual graces and blessings that you give to them and that they share with one another. Lord, how we have missed fellowshipping with one another over this past year and more. And we thank you, God, that this fellowship can be shared through various experiences of your people. We know that the Lord's Supper is one occasion when your people are dwelling together in unity and they are in fellowship with one another and with Christ. And it is such a blessing. Lord, we look forward to next Sabbath. We look forward to that opportunity to be together around your word and before your table. And we ask, O God, that in the meantime, you would prepare our hearts. If there is any sin, O Lord, help us to confess it. Help us, O God, to repent of it. Help us to apply your word to our hearts and lives and to walk in your light and not in the darkness, and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to you and that brings glory to your name. Hear this our prayer, O God. We ask it for the Saviour's sake. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all this night and always. Amen.